Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has, and on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land." Verse 11, "But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse thee to thy face." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that is in your power, he is in your power, only do not put forth your hand on him." So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. And if you read the book of Job, you know what happened as a result. But I just want to bring out seven simple truths about Satan that this passage of Scripture talks about. The first thing is that Satan is accountable to God. Now we need to understand that Satan is accountable to God. This passage infers that angel intelligence must gather periodically to the great white throne and there give account concerning their respective ministrations in the whole guise of the kingdom of God. Satan must also come and give an account. The point is not that Satan has the privilege of access here to the Lord, but that he is compelled to come. It's not that he has the privilege of being there. It's the fact that he has to report to the Lord periodically and give account with what he's doing. He is accountable to God. Let me tell you, it's a torture for the Satan to come before the white throne, because he is there, he is put in his right place when he's before God. And everybody sees him how he really is. It's probably torture for him to do it, but he has to come because he is accountable to the Lord God. His appearing before the throne is neither a privilege from God nor a presumption on his own, but a compelling ruling that from the Most High, which he cannot evade. Simply put, Satan is God's servant. Psalm 119, verse 91 says this, "For all things serve thy purpose, O Lord." Now let me tell you something. God has the power to get rid of Satan anytime he wants to. He doesn't for our sake. Let me tell you, Satan serves God's purpose in our lives. Someone once said that God will either bless you or vex you with Satan according to your need. Okay? One of the things that Satan does when he attacks me is he creates in me a greater need for God, a greater hunger for God, a greater dependency upon the Lord. One of the things that when he is snapping at my footholds and starts chases me smack dab into God. He's an instrument that brings me closer and closer to the Lord. How many of you have ever come closer to the Lord Jesus Christ because of a satanic attack? God uses Satan for his own purpose. And he's got to give an account to him. There isn't anything that Satan does that God doesn't know about. Okay? And God at any time, and we're going to see him, will stop it. He can and will stop it at any time. Okay? But he's after something higher. The second thing is this. God knows what Satan is thinking at all times. Satan's mind is an open book to the Lord. He asked them two questions there. Whence comest thou? And then he says, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" Now these are questions that are asked not because God doesn't know. How many of you know God knows everything? And when he usually asks you a question, it isn't because he wants to know something. Usually it's trying to get a confession out of you. He's trying to get you to admit to something that he already knows. That's all confession is admitting to something that God already knows about. That's all confession is. And so he asks questions in order for you to bring out what is in your heart. A more literal translation from "Hast thou considered my servant Job" out of the Hebrew is this: "Hast thou set thine heart against my servant Job, because there is none like him?" He saw Satan come in and he provoked him to say, "Now I know that you have set your heart against Job because there is none like him." Let me tell you, Satan gets mad when the blessing of God is on somebody, because he wants that blessing. And he knows where the blessing is. And he'll set his heart against that person or that group of people that have the blessing of God upon their lives. I rejoice in the fact that he's been attacking us. Because it shows that we have the blessing of God upon our life. That He has set His heart because there's none other like us. Not, and I'm not saying that in a prideful way. I'm not saying there's none other in the whole city. I'm just saying that there is a blessing upon us in what we're doing that has made the enemy mad. But God knows what's in His mind. Satan can't blindside you. I mean, he can't attack you and all of a sudden go, oh, how'd he get in there? Get back. I mean, he can't, you know, God, it doesn't sleep, you know, and he attacks you when his back's turned. I mean, God knows everything. Satan's mind is an open book. Any schemes that he has about, God knows the minute he thinks them. Or probably before he thinks them. Not probably, does know them before he thinks them. Because he's omniscient. He knows everything from the beginning. He knows the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. I can't fathom that. But he does. And Satan is no different than anybody else. God knows all that is in Satan's mind at all times against any of his saints, includes you. If he has a scheme to destroy you, don't worry about it. God knows. I take great comfort in the fact that God knows what Satan wants to do to me. Because he holds all the power. He's got a big stick. And he knows all that's in the mind of Satan where I'm concerned. He knows where it's all in that, where this church is concerned. He knows. I take comfort. Thirdly, Satan is behind the evils that curse the earth. That's in verse 7. He says he goes to and fro. Satan's words going to and fro, walking up and down, indicates his restless and unceasing activity. That one of the characteristics of evil is that it's never enough. I'll tell you, before I met Jesus Christ, there was never enough of anything. Everything kept changing. Nothing satisfied. I changed styles. I changed hairdos. I changed, you know, every month I'd comb my hair different or I'd get a cut different. I'd change girlfriends. I'd change cars because nothing seemed to satisfy. That's a characteristic of evil. It's restless. It can't rest. It can't find peace in anything. But when I met Jesus 17 years ago, I'm ruined. You're looking at a ruined man. I'm ruined for anything but the kingdom of God. I'm ruined for anything. Nothing can satisfy but Him. And He brings contentment to all other things. I've had the same hairdo now for 17 years. Now, you may not like it, but I do. It covers up some of my baldness. And I was going to say something, I better not. Had the same pair of socks I wore 17 years ago. I mean, the one she darned up this week. I mean, I've had them a long time. Good socks. I like these kind of socks here. They're stylish, ain't they? Oh, well. The ban of Cain is upon Satan. And that is walking up and down. It's the vagabond restlessness. Satan will never know rest or peace. The perpetual motion of unrest is ever the mark of evil banished from the presence of God. And then let me tell you a little secret here. I can tell when I am moving away from the presence of God, the will of God, because I begin to get restless. I begin to get restless. I begin to want to do something. You know, and I find that when I'm in the will of God and I'm close to Him, I'm having my quiet times, I'm moving into purposes, I'm obeying the Lord, I am at peace. I am at rest. You can tell when you're moving away from, you get restless. Nothing seems to satisfy. Nothing seems to matter. You get into the presence. Everything else gets into perspective. I don't mean to bring any condemnation on anybody. God doesn't show things to hurt. He shows things to help. Fourth, Satan is neither omnipresent nor is he omniscient. Satan can't be everywhere at the same time. He can't. And that's helpful because most of what is attacking me isn't the big man himself. It's a little itty-bitty spirit. Now, how many of you know that I'm going to be a lot more bolder with a spirit than I am with the big man? You know, if he's over somewhere in Africa, he can't be here bothering me. He is not omnipresent. There may be a spirit of harassment at me. There may be a spirit of lust. But I can deal with those kind of spirits. I have more confidence with those. Next week, I'm going to tell you about how we deal with all those things with the name of Jesus and how to unleash the power that's in that name. But let me tell you something. He can't be everywhere at the same time. He can't. He doesn't have that. Only God is omnipresent. He's every place at the same time. Again, that freaks me out. I can't understand that. But he has that. Nor is he omniscient. He can't read my mind. He doesn't know what's going on in my thoughts. He'll deceive you into thinking he can. See, he didn't know what was going on with Job. He said, you curse him. You do something to him, he'll curse you to your face. He thought he knew what was in Job's mind and in his heart, but he didn't know. He was hoping, because he was thinking, boy, I know if he did that to me, I'd be mad. But it's confident. It's comforting to know that Satan doesn't know everything that I think. That he isn't there listening and trying to hold it against me. He knows everything that I speak. Because some spirit will get back to him. There's an intelligence. There's a network of spirits. But he doesn't know everything I think. And therefore, he can't use it against me. Because there's some things I think that I won't speak. And then I try to quit thinking them. I try to bring them into captivity. Okay, now God knows everything I think. And he isn't repulsed by it. In fact, it says he draws me to him. He doesn't see my problems as something to back up from. He sees it as something to move towards. And so he is neither omniscient nor is he omnipresent. 5, Satan can do nothing without divine permission against your life. Satan's activities are under the perpetual surveillance of the Almighty. I don't have time to take you to the scripture, but Luke 22:31-32, Jesus said to Satan, to Peter, he said, Peter, he says, Satan has asked permission to sift you like wheat, and I've prayed for you. I want you to know there isn't anything that Satan can do against you. Just like he had to come, give an account, get permission from the Lord to do something. Satan can't do anything against you unless the Lord allows it. And the Lord will only allow it if he knows that it can. It has the potential to build us up and not tear us down. It's how we respond to opposition and whether it tears us down or builds us up. Satan's obstacles can become God's stepping stones if we respond correctly, knowing that, number one, God allowed it, and if God allowed it, then I must be able to handle it. One of the things it says over in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 10, it says that God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted above that which you are able, period. I'll get to the other line next. But Christians for so long took the other line to go with it, and he says, but also will make a way of escape. So that everybody, when you're tempted, you can escape from it. Well, let me tell you, that's not what it says. It says this. It says, God is faithful, number one. Powerful statement, he is faithful. Number two, he won't let you be tempted beyond what you're able, period. That means he won't let something come into your life that you can't handle. Now, you may not know you can handle it, but the Lord knows you can handle it. And what you've got to do is have faith in him. I don't feel like I can handle it, but I know if it's on me, I must be able to bear it because God said he won't put on me something I won't bear. Amen. One of the things that my coach in high school did is he pushed me beyond what I thought my limitations were to show me that I had more. I could do more than what I thought I could do. And one of the things, that's why we come walking by faith, is we've got to believe. But it also says, and this is how great God is, he's faithful in another way. That if in the midst of the trial, your unbelief sets in and you don't think you can handle it, God will give you the way of escape. He will. He'll say, all right, come on out from under it. He said, but you could have bared it. But I'm going to give you, you know, and let you grow a little bit, and then I'm going to put it back on you. But see, all taking the way of escape does is retard spiritual growth. And what I mean by that is this. Bob Mumford says that God will fix a fix to fix you. How many of you are in a fix right now that it may be designed to fix you? But if we fix the fix, take the way of escape, before it fixes us, God has no other alternative but to fix another fix. And what God says, okay, and he's not mad at us because we took the way of escape. He says, okay, but somewhere along the line, I'm going to let Satan come in, attack you again, and you're going to be able to say, I can bear it. Satan, God uses Satan to teach us how to overcome him. Okay? But he can't do it without permission. The six. In every such permission, there is a definite limitation. Now, you need to know that. Whenever God gives a permission, he says, you can do this much, and that's it. You can go no further. He said to Satan about Job, he says, his life is, you know, but don't touch his life. You can do whatever you want, but don't touch his life. You can do this, but you can't do any more. Okay? And God was using it to bring about good in Job's life. Satan has absolutely no power against a saint beyond what God allows. I wanted you to know, it's comforting to know that when I'm in the midst of attack or trial or tribulation, if I'll just hold out, there's a limitation. There's a limit that God will allow. And knowing that there is going to be a finish line in this, that it's not going to last forever, that there is a limitation, that's what makes me say, I can bear it and I'll hold on. And then all of a sudden, the thing that would hurt me is the thing, very thing that helped me. And it caused me to grow strong. It may look like Satan can do everything, but he won't. You've got to understand that there's a God in heaven that sent his son to die for you. You are valuable, and he's not going to allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. With the permission, he is going to set a limit, and it won't hurt you. It will help you. We need to understand that. The Lord did it for Jesus. Pilate came up to him and says, don't you know I have the power? He says, no, you don't have any power except the Lord give it to you. He says, you can only do to me what my Father says you can do to me. Let me tell you something. Satan can only do to you what the Father says. No more. And he's allowing it. Because, see, when he doing all that, makes that scripture, Romans 8:28, so powerful. God works everything together for good to those that love the Lord. Now, we've got to understand that the good there, God's not working from our definition of what good is. He's working from his definition of what good is. I'm going to tell you, the people that have succeeded the most in life are people that have gone through trials, tribulations. A.W. Tozer once said, God can't use a man until he hurts him. Because in hurting him, he develops something in his life that he can use to move him. I wish I had time to expound on that. And maybe we will at some time. But trials, Paul said this. He understood trials and tribulations. He said, I rejoice in them. He said, oh, here comes a trial. He got excited. He wanted to dance. He said, oh, here comes a trial. James 1 and verse 2 says, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations and trials. I used to think, what kind of nut is he? Joy? I mean, in the Greek, it literally means to want to celebrate, have the party. Can you imagine you just lost your job and you get on the phone and say, hey, brother, come on over to my house, we're having a party. What are we celebrating? I lost my job today. Isn't that great? I mean, you would be looked at. But you see, you've got to understand that God's in control of your life. And if you lost that, the thing that you can get excited about is he's got something else that's better for you. Amen. Paul was able to look past the present difficulty, see the end result of the trial, saw that when he came out of the trial, he was going to be a little bit more like Jesus, and that was something to rejoice about. Let me tell you, it's better to rejoice in faith in the midst of it than to wait and then see the results and then thank him. I mean, God would like it in the midst of it because you're looking at his character. And I said, no, I know it's hard, Lord, but I know that you are in control. Satan may be doing this, but he has your permission and he has a limitation. Last. Now, God's eyes are ever on his own people. I want you to know, he's the one who provokes Satan. He was looking at Job just as much as Satan was. Especially so in times of trial. God, if you're in trial, God's eyes are on you. If you're in some kind of difficulty, you need to know that the Lord's eyes are upon you. Not for evil. He says, my plans of you are not for evil, but for good, to give you a future and a hope. That God's eyes are on you. Satan is, but don't worry about him. God can deal with him. And knowing those seven things will enable us to deal with him. We're reaping some opposition because the blessing of God is on us. In order to maintain that blessing, we can't allow the opposition to move us from being a prophetic people to a self-preserving people. From a people that have been concentrating on God's interests to a people that will concentrate on our interests. If we keep moving into what God wants, that he'll take care of us. You've got to believe that. Let's stand. If there was